good to be here in God's house. Trust you've had a good day in the Lord. Good to have visitors with us again. I believe it's the second service in a row that we have had visitors from North Carolina. And so I'm hoping they're moving y'all down this way, or y'all just passing through, headed back. Good to have you with us. Hope you enjoy yourself. Good to have those that have been sick out. Good to have visitors from Davenport with us back here. Thank you guys for being with us. Be in prayer for those that are traveling. Several families already left out, some yesterday and some today, and I'm sure many others will probably do a little traveling tomorrow, so be in prayer for them as they travel. Brother Chase left this morning for New York to visit with family up there, and so be in prayer for him as he goes. He had a blessing while he was down in Honduras. He was able to get another set of teeth down there. I asked him, did it help him speak Spanish better since he got them made down there? And he said, no, it didn't. But he's having to correct some problems with them with a Dremel tool. Because his dentist is in Honduras, and he is here. So he's filling in the painful spots with a Dremel tool. Only Brother Chase could do that. He's a character. And good to have a friend like Brother Chase to the ministry of the church. Before we get going, church, the deacons, I've met with a lawyer two times now, and his name is Nick Dankowski with Gray Robbins. We'd like to recommend the church that this be the one that we take on, so if we could have a recommendation, a motion of that matter, Brother Carl Price, Brother Scott Venice, any questions about Nick Dankowski? All in favor of taking Nick Dankowski? Any opposed? Brother Jimmy, please put him on the prayer list, please. Nick, N-I-C-K, D-A-N-C-A-E-S-C-U. Up there around the church spot up top, there'll be a blessing there. Thank you, church. Talked to two other landowners here on the Boggy Creek Road, and everybody has received offers but us. So they're working on offers, getting our offer. You know, they had to come back and do a second appraisal on that, but everybody has gotten offers on our road as we speak. So, Lord willing, pretty soon there'll be four-laning out in front of us and widen it so we can get better ways in and out of here and get more people in here. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And we're going to continue our studies of the apostles. We're in John, looking at the apostle John tonight. Of course, we looked at his brother last week. Now remember, and throughout the Gospels, as we look at John, he's often identified merely as James's brother. And it just, that's how he was. He kind of seemed to take a secondary role over his, you know, his brother was kind of more out front, so forth. Maybe it was because of age. I'm not sure about that, but who knows? It was always James, John, the brother of James. It would recognize, and we went through those scriptures last week when I went over James a little bit there. John is, but it's the amazing thing about this, John's a little bit better known than James. Through scripture, that is, wise, he kind of made up the three up front runners there was Peter, James, and John, his brother, of course, but James was more out front. John was a little bit more in the back there, a little bit more gentle, you might say. John actually in Hebrew means dove, and you know, doves by nature are pretty peaceful type animals, and they're gentle type animals. They're birds, you know. So John was kind of, his name kind of just mixed in a little bit there on him. But if you would, let's look at, read at 1 John chapter 1. And the reason I'm going to choose these here four verses, I think it will help us see the more tender side of John. But we're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's read the text here, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read down to verse number 4. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, John and his family fish for a living. They lived in Galilee area. That was the place where Jesus was passing through, and he kind of found them there. But I believe John must have had a second home, or either moved into Jerusalem. If you would, go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and I'll show you why I say that right there. John chapter 19, if you'll remember when Jesus is on the cross of Calvary, he's there hanging on the cross, and he looks down, and there's his earthly mother, Mary, in John chapter 19, and the disciple whom he loved, which of course is John. John chapter 19 and verse number 26. John 19 and verse 26. And it says there in the Gospel of John chapter 19 at verse number 26, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, John 19, 26, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. And of course, they're there in Jerusalem, so I don't think they traveled out of Jerusalem at this time. So I think John kind of took Mary under his wing. And at this point, it appears to me, although I cannot find it in Scripture, it appeared to me that she must be a widow at this time. Because I don't think Jesus would have said, by the way, Mary, forget Joseph and those other brothers and sisters of mine and go live with John. That's just what I'm thinking here. Maybe you found somewhere else that maybe Mary, Joseph is still alive somewhere, but I don't think so. And so from that point on, she was taken care of him there by him. And John started out as a young, energetic, full enthusiasm fisherman. That's what he was. And so what we read 1 John, and we looked at there, and we know that he had ambition because Jesus said they were the sons of thunder. And we looked a lot at James last week, and so he had a lot of ambition there, and John had a lot of ambition. Remember, he was one of the two of the disciples, said, Lord, let me sit on the left, let me sit on the right. So he had that type of ambition about him as he went there. But as a fisherman, and a fisherman that was doing fairly well in business. Remember last week we read the portion of Scripture where Jesus showed up, called him out to be with him. James and John left, and there were, the Bible puts it, that there was partners, there was workers, there was hired servants that stayed with his dad. So business must have been pretty good there. And so James and John worked very hard. And you know, when you read 1 John and you look at it and you read the as it flowed, it just seems to me that it does not really portray what I would think about as a fisherman. I grew up in Macomb, Mississippi, and I had a good friend named Jason Brister. I'd go over to Jason Brister's house, and as I spent time with Jason there, his grandpa, he lived with his grandpa. His mom and dad had gotten a divorce, much like mine was, so it's kind of a connection there. And so he lived with his grandparents there, and we would visit, stay the night, stuff like that. And his grandpa was always watching one of two things on TV. He'd be there in his recliner chair watching either the Braves baseball team or Bill Dance, the fisherman. I thought surely by now Bill Dance was in heaven fishing the River of Life somewhere. The other day I sit down and I put it on the 400. 400 is normally the hunting channel where they're shooting all kind of animals and deer stuff. When I looked there, it was Bill Dance. And he's still alive and still fishing. But when you listen to Bill Dance talking, he's a very elegant southern gentleman, you know, wearing his Tennessee ball cap. I'm sure he's not pretty happy with that right now, but he boasted pretty good. He wears it. But when you hear him talk, he doesn't flow smoothly. So when my mind in a fisherman, when, you know, somebody, I'm talking about somebody that probably had some calluses on them, rough, you know, maybe been out there in the sun a little bit, skin, bronze tone, rough, the seawater always in the face, and things that, a hard worker, then you read those delicate, gentle words there in 1 John. This is the character of John. Just because you're rough and bully or burly looking, you know, and you have a tough job, and and sometimes, especially the military folks, boy, you come out of the military, you're hard, you gotta clean up your vocabulary and stuff like that. Just because you are from a manly or masculine type background, you might say, doesn't mean you have to be rough and harsh and always talking mean and gruffy down at folks like that. But we live in a different day and age, don't we? Everybody's attacking masculinity. Yep. Let me tell you something. God created you a man, you are a man.
Amen.
Created you a woman, you're a woman. You're special in His sight. God didn't make no mistakes. You be a provider, protector of the crown, the queen of creation. You don't have to be running around here, soft, like that away. But you don't have to be rough. Matter of fact, some of these little kids come here on this church bus, they probably get enough roughness at home. Probably get a lot of talking down and talking dead at home. Probably been told several times this week alone that they're good for nothing. They'll never amount for nothing. Get out from under me. I don't even want you around me. So when they come around here, dear friend, they need to have a little bit of John. A little bit of tenderness. Read that first time. What do you look at? It just doesn't look like to me that them was the words of a fisherman. So, Pastor, you know the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit of God is the author. But all through the Bible, God allowed the human instrument to keep and to have His own personality. Sure did. Genesis all the way to Revelation, all different. But I just think when I think about that fisherman, I see John there humbly stayed in the background throughout all this. When you look through Scripture, John only mentions himself when in the writings of the Scripture one time. If you would go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Just a humble servant of God. Used by God. Now, as far as I can tell, historians say John's the only one that did not die by like crucifixion or hanging. They did try to boil him one time. That's what the historian said. Threw him off in some oil and boiled him. You know, Jesus told him, y'all going to all drink of this cup. All of them. Some of them hung upside down. It was pretty bad on crosses. But John, they tried to boil him, and I guess he didn't boil too well, so they took him out to the Isle of Patmos and left him out there to die on an abandoned island out there in the Mediterranean Sea. 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Even when he does mention himself, he keeps a little bit of humility about him. He talks about the servant John. Now, if you go over to John chapter number 30, the Gospel of John, John chapter number 13, the Gospel of John chapter number 13. And verse number 33. He's also the writer of the Gospel of John, the human writer. The Bible says there in the Gospel of John, chapter number 13, verse number 33, it says, little children, yet I, a little while I am with you, Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I... Lord, have mercy, I wrote down the wrong verse. Don't y'all love that when it happens? Supposed to say little children. Huh. Let's try the next one. John chapter 19, verse 26. Maybe it's over there. That's why you write down more than one. John chapter 19 and verse number 26. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing. We done read that one, so we know it says, whom he loved. That's how it's referred to there. Look over in chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth, and cometh Simon, Peter, and other disciples whom Jesus loved. That's the one that's talking about John again. Look in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 7. Chapter 21, verse 7. The Bible says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. Of course, that is John again there speaking to him. You read it all in context. Chapter 21 and verse number 20. Look again. Then Peter turneth and saith the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself throughout all the other writings. See, he maintains a little bit of humility about him. For the one that was seemingly to me the closest to the Lord, every time there it was like he's referred to as one the Lord loved, and he in the upper room he's laid upon the bosom of the Lord, and the Lord lets him in a little close there. They listen to John. Hey, John, why don't you ask him who's going to betray? You know, that it seems like the one that there, he might be a little bit more outgoing, a little bit more forward, but he kept that humility about him there, and he held on to that, and it followed him all the way out through the writings, even to the when he was on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know about you, if they just tried to boil me, then they took me out to an island, left me on an island, I don't know if I would have wrote, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because I've kicked against some pricks right now in a good situation. I don't think I would have put down there the servant of the Lord. I think I'd have been the suffering servant for the Lord. I don't want everybody in the world to know. But no, he just kept his humility. Kept himself in perspective. I guess, dear friend, whenever you're sitting there at the cross of Calvary, like John, you're sitting there, you're seeing the naked Lord on that cross. You see the scourgings that took place. You see the blood. You see the crown of thorns. You see the nails. I mean, you see them. You remember the conversation? He looked down as the Lord looked down. And you see, you're up close. Brother Jim, I often have to wonder if he was close enough as when they shoved that gall up there in his mouth, that some of the gall didn't sprinkle off and maybe get on John and those that was around. We do know that he was part of the group that ran off and left him all. He said, for all forsook me. But somehow he ended up, while Jesus is still on the cross, there on in the proximity of it. I don't know how close. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't declare it, but it was close enough that Jesus could look down and say, woman, do you not see the love of Christ in such a situation? How Jesus is there suffering, taking on the sins, our sins, condemned because of us, condemned because of Mary, condemned because of John. Condemned because of the centurion that was there. He took upon the sins of all those gathered at the feet. And yet he takes pause. You think that maybe for a moment kept him right on the Isle of Patmos? Man, if Jesus can go through that, I'm nothing but a servant. You know, it's an amazing thing, Brother Don, when you see with your own self, for real, John 3:16. I mean, we see it all the time at football games. We quote it as little kids in vacation Bible school. It's probably one of the main verses we try to teach kids, and we see it. But dear friend, when you perceive the reality of not just the whole world, just things that is too big for me to understand, but for God to so love me, I think it brings a lot of humility. A lot of humility. In Mark chapter number 1, you know he was faithful to be a follower. In Mark chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says when Jesus called, immediately he took off. He was the first one to believe that Jesus Christ had rose from the grave. Look over in John chapter number 20. Now, as John ran to the tomb, John chapter number 20 and verse number 4, as he ran to the tomb there, you know, and he had heard that Christ had somehow had vanished, kind of gone away from everything. Dear friend, look there in John chapter number 20. As he entered in the tomb, he believed. I don't think he quite understood all that was going on. John chapter number 20, but he believed. John chapter 20, verse 4. The Bible says there in John 20, verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. This is John, the other disciple. And came first to the sepulcher, and he stooped down, looking in, and saw the linen cloths laid. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter, you know, the boastful one, the one that was always out front. Simon Peter, following him, went in unto the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths laid, and the napkin that was about his head, not laid with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, now John comes in, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. First to believe the resurrection. I don't think he quite understood it all. I don't think at all that he quite understood it. He was the first one to recognize Christ. Look over in John chapter number 21, after the resurrection. John chapter number 21. And verse number 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. They saw unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shores, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you no meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. First one to recognize the resurrected Savior. As you look through there, immediately to follow, but stayed in the background. He was concerned that it was all about Jesus. I wonder tonight if you're just maybe a little caught up in yourself, caught up in your own life, caught up in your own problems, and it's not about Christ. You remember John the Baptist said, He must increase, we must decrease. I got to wondering about this, Brother Jim, that you remember at the call there, Jesus borrowed their ships. Remember when we went on that about 4 weeks ago, he borrowed the ships of Simon Peter and went out into the deep and, of course, preached out off the shore of Galilee there, and then they were cleaning their nets and all that stuff there. And then Peter was there, and I guess as the Lord just to say, thank you for loaning me the ship, so take your ship, go out there and cast your net. He said, well, we've done that already. We've fished already. He said, go on and do it. He said, they caught and so much, the catch was so big that they had to bring the other ones. Perhaps that reminded them of this situation. Isn't it amazing sometimes that God has to do the same thing twice for us to finally realize it's Him? Oh, give me an example. How about Jonah? Read the book of Jonah, short book, four chapters. God came to a man named Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh. Simple job. Preach. Go quickly. Go. Lord, have mercy. They've got pagans over there. Got lost people. Lord, you know, got to pondering and thinking, looking. And so, I think I'll go down to the local tourist office. Bought him a ticket. Got on a boat. was asleep down in both. Oh, God had done forgot about him. You been there? Hid from God, think God forgot you? Listen, you better be what you are alone, because that's who you really are. Quit coming around, folks, putting on a show, because God knows exactly who we are. Jonah's down in there. Hey, Jonah, hey, not only does God know, lost folks know. They fought it. Read the book of Jonah. Y'all need to get into the Bible and live it. I mean, I get in the boat with Jonah. I'm down there asleep with him sometimes. I get down there and I'm reading it. They done threw over the wares. That's all the stuff on the ship. They threw it overboard. They tried to lighten the load. They don't know what's going on. The storm like they've never seen before. Guess where they go? Straight to Jonah. Hey, what you done did, buddy? Tell us what's going on. Even lost folks know how Christians post that. They threw his hinder parts over with his upper parts. So y'all don't get offended. Everything over. Next thing you know, the Bible says he's swallowed up. Some fight about a big fish. Some fight about a big whale. I wouldn't have cared if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale. And he walked around with a big old belly, with a bellyache for 3 days. I would have believed him. Whether you believe it's a big fish or not, a big whale, that's your business. He was inside of a fish, whale, and for 3 days, around and around and around. Think about the smell. Have you ever been to a fish market? Ooh, pretty bad. Yeah, he's in there. That's how our sin is to God. Filthy rags. Just a stinky, filthy rag. Pride. Haughtiness. So, well, we don't jump on those in fornication. Get those that are gossips. John was just a humble man. That whale, or that fish, spit him out. Guess what was the words of the Lord once again? Arise and go to Nineveh! It's amazing how God has to do something twice many times in our life to get our attention. It's amazing, Brother Jim, that he's probably had to do me 5 or 6 times sometimes. Oh, John. You know, historians say that John made his way over into Asia. And the churches that he actually wrote about in the book of Revelation, the church of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira, they say they were all founded by John. That's what they say. I know he wrote about them. See, it was important that the world knows about Jesus. That's what humility does for us, dear friend. John's ministry demonstrates a quietness about him with the power of Christ all over him. I saw a picture the other day, and I wish I could remember exactly the words. You know, my memory's getting worse and worse and worse. But it said something about ladies. Ladies are not looking for a knight in shining armor, but they're looking for a man full of God, with all of God's armor on him. That'd make a difference, wouldn't it, men? If it became all about Jesus, nothing about us, and all of His armor on us, just grateful that He's allowed us to be a part of His family. What an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying studying these here apostles. I thought I knew quite a bit about them, but I got into this study and I realized that I don't know as quite as much as I really do. I wonder, we got about 5 minutes. Does anybody like to say thank you to the Lord? It is the night before Thanksgiving. Anybody? Testimony for the Lord. Yes, Brother Jim?
I'm so thankful for my salvation that I don't have to wonder what's going to happen when I die, and not only that, but every day the life He gives me to serve Him is going to go up to life. And I'm so thankful.
Amen. son. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Brother Josh?
I thank the Lord for the family and everything that, you know, God has worked for the family to give us, growth and affection. They have done everything God has taught us. Thank you very much for my family. Thank you for coming out for all of you as well.
Amen. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am?
Yeah, I've been saved for almost 5 years. I've been thankful for my son to call me in the church and God and my mother.
Amen. Yes, ma'am? Amen. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I'm thankful for my salvation. This is what's new. I'm thankful for my parents who years and years ago came down here and bought a little piece of land so that I could have a place to come someday. I'm thankful that God let us here. This church has been such a blessing. I was afraid that I'd come down here and not have a church to go to. God let us here. And I'm so thankful for that.
Amen. Anybody else for a call? Yes, Brother.
I'm thankful to God that everything in this church and Donna and the way this church loves us. We thank God every day for the people of this church.
Amen. Anybody else? Let's go to prayer. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be in the house of God. Lord, if it wasn't for your goodness, Lord, I can't even imagine what wreck my life would be. I'm so thankful that you love me enough. That you brought conviction into my life over sin. You saved my soul upon faith and repentance towards you. You made me part of your family. I'm thankful for the church that you've given me to pastor. For the folks we get to work with. Thank you, Lord, for the love and tenderness that is shown toward one another. I thank you for the spiritual growth that you brought to our church and the numerical growth. And we ask you, God, as we continue to labor with you, that we'd always remember we're your servants. It's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a happy Thanksgiving, enjoy yourself, and please be safe, and I'll see you Sunday morning.